Isaiah 53. We'll begin reading in verse 1. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who should declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now this is a passage that is just remarkable. I mean, it's amazing. Because if you think about it, this is written by the prophet Isaiah several centuries before Christ was even born. I mean, centuries before Christ was born, Isaiah sat down and wrote this passage that is vividly descriptive of the life of Christ, the death of Christ, even the manner in which he is buried. And you know, people who comment, they make the statement that I don't believe the Bible is inspired Word of God. I don't see how they can do that. I don't see how they can read a passage like this, where it just vividly describes the life, the death, even the burial of Christ, and then turn into the New Testament, which hadn't even been written yet, and see the similarities. See how precise Isaiah's prophecy was. It's just amazing. This is the very passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip came up to him. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, I don't. I really don't. I mean, you know, how can I understand that somebody tells me?" And then Philip began at this passage, and he preached to him Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't have the New Testament at that time. There was no New Testament when Philip was preaching. It hadn't been written yet. So he took the book of Isaiah, this particular chapter even, and he read this passage to this Philip, this Ethiopian eunuch, and preached to him Christ, and the man was saved. It's probably the passage, like no other passage, has been used to describe Christ, because it is so detailed, it's so descriptive of him. And I want us to just really just reflect on Christ. I thought about this even as we sang the last song, "Come, oh come, let us adore him." That's really the burden of my heart, that we could even come and adore Christ. Because this is a passage that speaks not just to his outer, what he looked like, but his heart. And in particular, what I want us to look at is verse 3, which makes a statement, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He's speaking of Jesus now. He says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He makes a statement that he was a man of sorrows. It's very... I think he's trying to really emphasize that. He didn't say, Brother Brad, he didn't say that, well, he was a very sorrowful man. He said he was a man of sorrows. And I think to phrase it like that, is to draw attention to the fact that sorrows surrounded Him. I mean, with Christ, sorrows was part of who He was. And if you think about it, it goes back to even His beginning, even His birth, at least, His physical, His earthly beginning, where He was born. Here He was, and in the passage we just read, you know, He makes a statement in verse 2. He says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." You don't expect a plant, a green plant, a tender green plant to shoot up in the desert, do you? You just don't expect that, do you? It's out of place, right? Well, that's Christ. He was very out of place. He was a king. He was God. God come down in the flesh. And where is He born? In a palace? The wise men went to Herod first. Why? They're looking for a king. Where else to go? Well, Herod would know about a king, wouldn't he? But he wasn't born there. He was born in a little town in Bethlehem. Little no-name town. Little no-name group of people. Very poor town. That's where he was born. Was he born in the nicest house in Bethlehem? No. He was born in a stable. Why? There was no room for him. There's no room for Christ. No room for the Son of God. They laid Him in a manger. You know, we've heard the Christmas story so much that we have actually forgotten it. We've actually forgotten what it's about. Jesus Christ, He had a very humble beginning. His parents were poor. I mean, they were poor. His daddy was a carpenter. You know, they didn't have a lot of money. They had very, very little. This is the story of His life. You know, we think about maybe the things that we don't have. The things we'd like to have. And you think about Christ's very humble beginnings. You think about even His life as He would grow up. Just as for Him to be the Son of God, to be born in a stable, and how contradictory that is, how odd it would be that the Son of God would be born in a place like a stable. How contradictory, how out of place it is. That is the story of His life. Christ knew no sin. I mean, none. He knew no sin. I mean, what that means is he was completely without sin. Now, you think about sorrow, and we can think about all the different sorrows maybe, and we've all had sorrows. We've all had some sorrow, something sorrowful to happen to us. And so we've experienced sorrow. And yet, our sorrow, to some extent, is tempered with sin. Meaning, if all of a sudden I find myself in a predicament that is really bad and would cause me sorrow, I might look at myself and say, well, you know what, honestly, I am a sinful person. And so it is legitimate that I would have sorrows. I mean, I have done things that were sinful. So that if I had sorrow, then, you know, that's understandable. I mean, it's just, right? But with Christ, that was not the case. If He had sorrows, He was completely unworthy of any sorrows. If Christ got what He deserved, He would forever be exalted. He would have never been cast down. He would have never been rejected by man. This is the Son of God. This is the man, the being who spoke the world into existence. We go to Colossians and it tells us that Christ created the world. Jesus did. That He was from the beginning. And He created the world. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. So if He got what He deserved, He would have never been rejected by people. He would have never been turned out by anyone. And yet, you know, He was. If another thing about us, because we know sin, we become somewhat hardened to sin. So we may see sin around us and it really doesn't affect us the way it would have Christ. Now imagine this. Now imagine Jesus Christ as a perfect being without any sin walking in a sinful world. He would see sin where you and I don't see sin. I mean, he would be much more sensitive to sin than you and I. He's never experienced it. I'll give you an illustration to maybe get you. Here we are, as far as I know, we're all for the most part innocent people. We're not criminals, right? I mean, we're not of the sorts of people that would be cast into jail or prison. Now imagine if we were put in prison. I mean, imagine yourself if they decided to lock you up in Parchment. They're going to let you spend the weekend there just for fun. Can you imagine you and I, you know, never having been around that kind of people? I mean, the people that would be just very hardened criminals, people who would just soon kill you as to look at you. To be in that environment, to walk among them, to look around and know that the person next to you may have committed multiple murders, that this one over here is a thief and would steal you blind. To be in that environment. Can you imagine that? To be suddenly just put into a position where all around you is just extremely sinful people. All right, well, to Christ, that's what life was like. I mean, in other words, Christ was God, and He came down to man. Jesus was a God. He was God. Not a God, He was God. He is God, and even remained to be God as He came down. But He came down to man, and He dwelt among sinful men. So to Him, everywhere He looked, He saw sin. And He was sinless. No sin within Him whatsoever. And so but He could see the sin in everybody's life. He could see the hatred that wells in my heart. If He was in here today with us, He would look at me and He would see my sinful nature. He would know. He would know the bitterness that dwells in each person. He would know that. And not only would He know it, He would know the depth of it. And it would grieve Him as it would grieve none of us. Look, we've all lived a little bit. We've all been around sin. We've become a little bit callous toward it. You know, it's like a hand. If you work, your hand gets calloused. And so when you pick up that shovel, it doesn't bother you that much anymore, does it? Well, that's the way sin is. We've been surrounded by sin so much that really it doesn't grieve us. It does not grieve us the way it would have Christ. It would have grieved Him. Look, He knew that sin corrupts. He knows it destroys. He knows it tears down. And so He looks and He sees these people cast aside truth. He sees these people not care about mercy and love and grace. None of those things. They don't value them. And yet He knows that that is what is truly worthwhile. He was a man of tremendous compassion. And yet He looks around and He sees no compassion. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like no other man, like no one who has ever lived before, was He acquainted with grief. Like no other man was He a man of sorrows. Other people have had lives that were hard. Other people have had, in one sense, lives that were harder than Christ. People have been poorer than Christ. And yet no man knew sorrow like Christ. Think about it. Once He began His earthly ministry, He went from place to place seeking to do people well. He tried to do people good. He healed this one. He fed this one. He caused this one to be able to see. And everywhere He went, there were more and more people. Every corner He turned, there's more people. Suppose you have a compassionate heart. You want to do something for other people. We all got a little bit of that in us. I mean, we got a little bit. You know, we want to do something for somebody. Suppose you want to help people. And when you see somebody in just poor, destitute, and you want to help them. What if you were in Christ's shoes, and He goes and there's just people everywhere, and they just come to Him? Could you imagine? I've seen movies and video clips of people in hunger camp. So imagine, if you will, going into a hunger camp where people are literally starving to death and you've got food. And the people come and they just hold their hands out. And their hollow eyes and they're just looking for something. In a spiritual sense, this is what Christ's life was always like. I mean, when He would walk, He would look into people's eyes and He knew their spiritual needs. Physical needs too. He could see. These hollow eyes, people just holding hands out. You know, people didn't come to Christ and they say, "Hey, Christ, Jesus, won't you come on over to my house? We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a good time." No. When they came to Him, they had needs. They came to Him because their legs didn't work or their eyes didn't work or they couldn't hear. Or because they just had lost all hope. And so they came to Him so that He could share in their sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This was His life. This is what life was about for Him. He was surrounded by sorrows. And yet he was a man of great compassion, man of great love. Look over in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 3. This is a passage that just sort of shows you that this, the fact that Christ had this generous spirit, that he wanted to help people, that's what he came for. And yet he was hated for that. Listen in Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. So he was a man who had a withered hand. His hand was all withered up. He couldn't work. It didn't work. It was just all withered up. And they watched him, speaking of the Pharisees, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now can you picture these Pharisees, these self-righteous people, sitting there watching Jesus of Nazareth as he walks in the synagogue? And they see this man over here, and this man over here has a withered hand. And they know Jesus. See, he's got compassion. He's got mercy. And yet it's the Sabbath day. And they're waiting on him. They want to catch him do something wrong. They want to catch him. And here's a man that has a withered hand. They have no compassion for this man. No mercy for this man. No love whatsoever for this man. Jesus does. And they want to take his mercy and his compassion and use it against him. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, looked at the Pharisees, he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? So he asked them a simple question. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath or is it to do evil? Which one are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to give life on the Sabbath or are you supposed to take it? But they held their peace. We're not going to answer. We're not going to say anything. We're sitting here smug and self-righteous and standing in judgment against you, Son of God. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saw them with no compassion for this man with a withered hand. He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched down, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Here he is, exercising compassion, exercising mercy, helping a man with a withered hand, and they want to kill him. Look over at Luke chapter 4. This is a passage I think is another one of those passages that was just beautiful. Jesus has come back to his hometown, Nazareth, the people that knew him best. The people who knew him. He was raised in Nazareth. And they came to Nazareth, where at verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now listen, he's quoting Scripture now, and he's reading this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. Now just stop for a moment, and let's just think about what he's just said. He's just read a passage, and he says, he's speaking of this, and when he goes on, and he's going to make the statement, he says, this day is this passage revealed to you. In other words, this day is this Scripture fulfilled. In other words, I'm the one that has been, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. I'm the one that's been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I want you to think about the message that he's just saying here. You see something of Christ's graciousness here. He came, he said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news. The word gospel just means good news. I came to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. The people whose life has been filled with hollowness. The people whose life is so empty. Those that have never been given anything. Those who have no hope, seemingly in this world. He's come to them and he says to them, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says to them, he says, in heaven there are treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Now there's a spiritual side to this and there's a natural side to this. He came to groups of people who were destitute. The poverty in Jerusalem, the poverty in Nazareth was overwhelming. These people didn't have food. You know that, you know, we kidded y'all about your jackets. You know what a coat would have been worth in those days? I mean, a coat. The clothes I have right now, they traded clothes like it was money. Because they didn't have anything. They didn't have anything. And he says to him, he says, listen, I want to tell you about a place that my Father has. There's mansions there. There's treasures there. There's a place where there is nothing but joy, nothing but peace. I want to tell you the good news. You can go there. You can go there. That's what he's telling them. I've come to preach the good news. To those people on the spiritual side of it, to those people that say, I have nothing. I am poor in spirit. I have no hope. I have nothing that I can do for myself. I have no righteousness in myself. I have no means to meet my basic need, which is to know God. I can't meet it myself. He says, I can get you there. I can bring you face to face with God. This is what Christ preached. You want to meet God? Paul tells us to look into the face of Jesus Christ. Every human being that's ever lived, every human being that ever will live, has a need to know God. They may not know it. They may not realize it. They may not even understand what it is that they're looking for. But they're looking to be reconciled with God. That's why you have religions all over the world. That's why there's always been a religion. With every people that's ever existed, there's always a religion. Why? Because man's searching. And some people, they search in possessions. They want clothes. They want cars. They want you know, houses. They want all these things. They try to fill the void that's in them and it just doesn't work. So they're poor. Or they may have possessions, but they're poor. They're poor in spirit. They have no hope. Christ comes along and he says, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. I can introduce you to God. I can show you what God looks like. You want to see God? Look at the face of Jesus Christ. He says, I come to preach the good news to the poor. And he says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I think about those people. And again, and you think about it from the physical standpoint, the people that must have lived at that time, how their hearts would have been broken. Dreams were shattered. Maybe you think about even today about the homes that exist across the landscape and home after home that has been broken. And maybe there's a group of people that are a person who wants to be loved and yet they've never experienced love. They never really experienced true acceptance. Christ comes along and says, I've come to heal that person. How so? How can you heal me? I've never been loved. I've never been accepted. How can you heal me? He says, I can make you accepted by God. That's what Christ preached. I mean, Christ came on the scene to meet man's basic needs. He says, I've come to give sight to the blind. That person that knows, I don't know where to go. I don't know what path to live. I don't know how to find God. My eyes are blinded. I'm in darkness. He says, I can give you sight. He speaks of those that were captive. Captive of their own natures. I mean, aren't we all? We're captive of a sinful nature. That's our nature, is to sin, to be opposed to God. He comes and He sets us free. Christ came to meet man's basic needs. The need for God. And that's what He lays out here. And He preaches this and He makes this statement. He just reads that passage and He says in verse 21, He said, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And he said, is not this Joseph's son? So they said, these are gracious words. These are very gracious words. But isn't this Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said unto them, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now listen to this. Listen to what he says. Now, again, he reads his passage. He says, I'm the one. This day is a passage fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one that's been anointed to preach this gospel. I'm the one. He says, now you're going to tell me, you know, prove it, show us some things. He says, but you know what? People are not accepted in their own country. The prophets are not accepted in their own country. But then he goes on and he gives them a couple of illustrations. Listen to this. But I will tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save Sarepta, of a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So he said, look, there was a lot of poor widows in Israel. But Elias did not go to them, but rather he went to a woman who was of Sidon, a non-Israelite. And he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. The Syrian, not an Israelite. A lot of lepers in Israel, but God didn't heal them. Why? He went to Naaman the Syrian. Then he says, and all they in the synagogues, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, I want you to picture Jesus Christ sitting there, and he says, look, you know, there's a lot of people in Israel that were poor, a lot of poor widows, but God didn't send Elijah to them. He sent them to the woman in Sidon. He said there was a lot of lepers in Israel, but God didn't send them to him. You know, he didn't heal them, he healed the one from Syria. And these people were filled with wrath. These people who had just spoken of His graciousness, of His words, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him into a brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He passing through the midst of them went His way. Now, Jake, think about this. Just picture, you know, all you're doing, you're trying to tell somebody truth. All you're doing is speaking truth to them. He says, God's going to go to the Gentiles. That's all he said. He said, look, there was these widows in Israel. God didn't go to them. He went to that one over there. There was a man. There was many lepers here. He didn't go to them. He went to those over there. So all he has told them is that God will provide salvation to Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? You and me. Okay, we're Gentiles. I don't think there's any Jews here. I don't know. But think about it. God said, Christ says to these people, God's going to provide salvation for all those people in America. And it filled them with such wrath that they picked Him up, or they went to take Him up to the top of the hill, and they were going to throw Him head first down that cliff. You ever thought about the fact that Christ was killed for words? I mean, He didn't come here and try to overthrow a government. He didn't get him a big army and try to take over Jerusalem. All he did was come and heal the brokenhearted, heal the lame, give eyes to the blind, give ears to the deaf. From a spiritual standpoint, he showed people God himself. He showed nothing but love and compassion and mercy, and people were filled with rage. When Christ was before the high priest, And they were putting him on this mock trial, they were filled with such rage. These people who were simple, I mean, these were the elite class. These were the people, these were the movers and the shakers. These weren't just your lower class citizens. These were the top notch. These were the big dogs. And they ran upon him. They spit on him. They smote him with their fists. Do you think about, I don't know who around here is, who's the elite class in this town, but can you imagine someone who's very sophisticated, the very educated, the most educated people, spitting in someone's face? Yet that's what they do with Christ. Why? Because He spoke of compassion and love and mercy and told people how to find God. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to heal, and people hated Him for it. You ever thought about Christ was a man? He was more alone than anybody in the world. Who does Jesus go to talk to? I mean, think about it. Who does Jesus go speak to? When He's here on the earth, who does He talk to? Peter? Peter doesn't understand Him. John? John doesn't understand Him. There's no kindred spirit for Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Why is He sorrowful and very heavy? Because He knows that He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. I mean, He's going to suffer pains that you and I can't even imagine. He's going to have put on Him the sins of the world. His own Father, His Holy Father, God Himself, is going to forsake Him and let Him be murdered by man. And He knows this. And He's sorrowful. And He's very heavy. Then He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He wants these three men, the three disciples who were closest to Him. If there were close friends that Jesus had, this was them. This was the inner circle. There's 12 disciples, but these three are always set aside. These are His closest and dearest disciples. He says, watch and tarry. Just watch with me. Can you just be with me for a minute? Because I know where I'm going, and I'm very heavy, and I got to go talk to God. Would you just pray with me? And he went a little further, and he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. He just wanted somebody to pray with him. I thought about this passage, Brother Brad, while you was teaching Sunday school. And you talked about how that so many times you want to pray, and Satan comes along and tells you, man, you're tired. And thought about Christ. And He's supposed to go to the cross for Peter. He's going for Peter. Let's not make any bones about it. He's going for Peter. He's going for me. He's going for you. He went for Peter too. And Peter says, will you pray with me? Or Christ says to Peter, will you pray with me? Will you just watch with me? I'm very sorrowful. I'm more sorrowful. I'm even unto death. I'm very heavy right now. Will you watch with me? Come back, Peter's asleep. Sometimes I read a passage like that and my heart's convicted. Because, you know, he went to the cross for me just like he did for Peter. He went to the cross for me as he did Peter. And I can't watch with him either. He was a man that was very much alone. He was a man that was love personified in a self-centered world. He was the personification of love. He was like love in the flesh, dwelling among people who were selfish. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with disappointment. He stood above Jerusalem. He said, Oh, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks under their wings, but you wouldn't listen. Reckon how many people heard Christ Himself preach and reject Him. Said, I'm not going to believe that fellow. A lot of them. I suspect there was a lot of seeds that he cast out that fell by the wayside. We know of 10 lepers that were healed, and only one came back and thanked Him. We know that many people came and followed Him simply because they wanted food when He was there to offer them so much more. We know that when He went to the cross, not only had He been rejected by man, He was rejected in some sense by the Father. He was forsaken. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father forsake Jesus? Why did God the Father allow Jesus to die on the cross? Why did God the Father turn His back on His only Son? Because His Son had mine and your sins on Him. And He couldn't look at that. He could not accept sin. Christ had to die. The reason why Christ was killed was because Christ was guilty. Not because of His sins, but because of the sins that had been applied to Him, which is our sins. Now the thing about this is, for one thing, we see this, and we know that there is a is a person that understands this better than anybody else could possibly understand this. That's Jesus. He is acquainted with every sorrow you and I could ever experience. He's aware of everything, every grief you and I could ever have. There's comfort in that. You think about life, and maybe life throws you a curve, and life's, you know, maybe you have problems, maybe you have troubles. And no matter how bad things get, you can go to Christ. And He knows. He's a kindred spirit, though He had no kindred spirit. They say that Alexander the Great, he was king of ruler of Greece. He had all these soldiers, and these soldiers would follow him anywhere. Through the hardest territory, they would follow him. You know, I mean, no matter where they went, wherever he would tell them to go, they would march. And they would march on marches that were just would surpass what would be believed to be human endurance. How could they do it? How could they just keep on marching just because he told them to? Because he was marching with them. So that's the way it is with us in Christ. No matter how bad things get, we can always look to Christ because he's marching with us. Then there's the other side of this. We see all that he went through, and we realize that he went through it for our sins. He endured these things for our sins. The Scripture told us that our sins were applied to him. Now you think about all the things that he went through, the humble birth. You think about even the life that he lived, that he would be rejected, the sorrow that he experienced all his life, the rejection of by the leaders of the day, the hatred that people had for him, the death that he died, all these things. Why? For our sins. And don't think of it in our sins, think of it as my sins. My sins. Because of my sins, because as a little boy I lied to my mother. Because as a grown up I had evil thoughts. He died for my sins. It sort of puts things in perspective for me. It puts things in perspective for me because I realize that my sins must have been pretty great for it to have cost so much. My sins had to have been very great for it to have cost God so much to pay for my sins. It were. Again, we've sort of gotten hardened our sin. I thought about the fact that throughout his life, throughout his ministry here on earth, very short time, 3 years maybe, he was rejected by all these people. And there's still people that are rejecting him. Christ came and He paid the debt for our sins. People hear the gospel and they say, you know what, I don't care. It's got nothing to do with me. And what they're doing in a sense is they're just like those people that spit on Jesus. I mean, really. The Jews that would spit on Him, they would slap Him up on the face and say, you're nothing. The people who reject Christ are in the same boat. That's what they're doing. They're trampling on the blood. They're saying, you know what, I don't need you. And yet He came and He paid the debt for their sins. If you don't know Christ, you ought to look at Him. Because Jesus came for the sins of the world. And there's people in this world, I've made a statement several times, there's people in this world that I work with and that I know, they don't even believe in God. And yet Christ would go and die for them. He would pay their debt. So they could stand there and say, I don't even believe you existed. I don't even believe you existed. They're trampling on His blood. This seems harsh to say this, but it's a true statement. Hell is too good for people like that. People who reject Christ, who trample on His blood, given the price He paid. The fact that those people would spend eternity in hell. They're getting what they deserve. No one goes to hell unjustified. No one. The people who go to hell are those people who reject Christ. Those people who Christ came and died for them. Who lived the life that He lived. Who humbled Himself the way He humbled Himself. Who forsook all that He might provide for them a way of salvation. And those people just cast that aside as if it's nothing. That's who goes to hell.